We're going to study in Colossians chapter 1, going to continue our study. So you can open your Bibles right there. Colossians chapter 1, that's where we are. I think we're going to take up where we left off in verse 20. We got all the way to verse 19 the last time we were together. Remember that the last thing we read was, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Talking about the Son, Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ was completely God. Still is God the Son. And you hear that argued today. It seems to be one of the main arguments by not only the cults and the occult, but most of the ists and the isms are getting in on it too. All of a sudden, Jesus is just being written down or written off as a really nice guy who is able to just do miracles. Miracles that no one ever before or ever since has done. You just don't see the lepers healed. You just don't see the dead raised. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. 4 days. And his sister said, don't open the tomb, Lord, because by now it's not going to smell very nice in there. And Jesus just looked at her and said, all you need to do is trust in me. Your brother will live. Remember, she said, I know he will in the day of resurrection. And Jesus looked at her and said, I am the resurrection. And he called Lazarus forth. You know, he had to call him by name. You know that, don't you? Because had he just yelled, come forth, the whole graveyard, well, you'd have been here knocking on the little tombstones. He had to say, Lazarus, come forth. He's God. You don't ever copy stuff that's not real. If someone tried to hand you, for instance, let's see if this makes sense. If someone tried to hand you a $6 bill, you'd go, I don't think so, buffalo breath. Because, why? It would be stupid. There's no such thing. And so instantly you go, here's a $75 bill for that. No, we won't accept that. We don't even have to check to see. That's just foolish. You notice that what's under attack is the real thing, Jesus Christ. That's what's under attack. If you want to know what's real, see what the devil tries to counterfeit. If you want to know what's real, see what the enemy tries to copy. And you'll see that Jesus Christ is really the Son of the living God. Some people say, I don't believe that. Try and see. Seek the Lord. God Himself challenges and says, call on the Lord while He may be found. Come and see. You come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If you get tired enough, you might even try the one thing that's the truth, Jesus Christ. And that's where we stopped, was it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And here we see this. Verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Peace. How? Through the blood of His cross. What washes away sin? All of you, I have, you have, we have all sinned. Now, I have met people who say, I never have. Well, there's a lie on top of that. To say, for someone to tell you they have never had a wrong thought or a wrong motive, let me tell you why we sin. We have no choice. See, it is our nature. You sin because you are a sinner. Adam and Eve rejected God's word and accepted the word of the devil instead. Remember? At that point, there was a separation. They shall surely die. They were spiritually dead. All he had to do now was wait for the good grace to fall over in their physical bodies, which they eventually did. And you were born with the nature of Adam and Eve, so was I, all of us. We're sinners. That's why we sin. Now, some people can't handle that, and so we have to see, God puts a tag on it and says, sin. The world today doesn't feel good. That doesn't make us feel good about ourselves. That hurts our inner puppy. And so we need to find a way around it. And so we say, oh, no, that's not sin. That's a lifestyle pattern. Or that's just a habit. Or it's a disease. We have to begin, you and I, to be honest with ourselves. And to be honest, when God puts a tag on it that's sin, I have to tag it sin too. Even if I do it, I have to go, you know, Lord, you said that's sin. Therefore, that is sin. And I shouldn't do that. So I need to now come to you and ask you for help. You come to Jesus. You freely ask him into your life. It's free. You don't have to give money. You don't have to go and be good. You don't have to work up to it. You ask Jesus into your life. When he comes into your heart, at that point, this is what Paul is saying. That brings peace between you and between your Maker. There is now peace with God. You and I were enemies before. Remember, we talked about those who would call themselves agnostic. The word gnostic begins with a G. It's a Greek word. It means knowledge, gnosis. But it begins with a G. When you put an A in front of it, in the Greek language, A means without. So when you say, I am an agnostic, you are saying, I am without knowledge. An agnostic is simply saying, there may be something out there that's God. It might be a spaceman. It might be, I don't know what, but I'm not an atheist. I am agnostic. I am without knowledge. I don't know what God is or what God's all about. But if you've ever accepted Jesus Christ into your life, your sins are washed away. Until I come to Jesus, I am an enemy of God. I am separated from him. I stand against him. I rebel and I disobey and I live my life the way I want to, not according to his will. And that usually leads to a hot time. Get it? Oh. Sin began before the earth was created, the Bible says. Sin began in the heart of one of the created beings, the Bible says, called Lucifer, an angel. As a matter of fact, the top ranking dude. And pride was found in him. He decided, because he was the top, that he should be worshipped as well, as God, to lift up his throne and sit as high as God, to be worshipped as God. Well, that didn't go well. And what happened was Satan, and then you read in the book of Revelation, one third of the angels rebelled and were thrown out of heaven. Now, that was before the earth was created. Now, I love it when people say, see, the Bible says that happened. I love it when people say, that didn't happen. How do you know? It was before time began. Were you there? No. Well, this record says it does. Are there records that say it doesn't? No, there are no records that deal with that. You think about that a second. No, none of the records deal with before time. Many of the records, evolutionists right now, as a matter of fact, I see the Hubble spacecraft, the Hubble big giant thing you look in, I was going to say telescope, but the Hubble binocular. It's sending pictures back to us of 250 or 800 or some, I forget the, a huge number, billion years ago. That's what we're looking at. Really? I have a bridge to sell you, Mr. Washington. Sin began in the heart of a created being, an angel, who was thrown out of heaven. When the earth was created, Satan slipped on into the garden and said, "Don't believe God." There were perfect conditions. Adam and Eve, they were perfect. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no bad on the earth yet. Sin had not entered in. There was no fall. Everything was great. No reason to worry, to doubt, to have any problems. Satan came along and said, "Don't listen to God. You can believe me." Well, how did he do it? He threw a question about God's integrity. Remember? Gee whiz, all these trees in the garden and you can't eat any of them? What kind of God is that? And you go, "Yeah, who's he think he is, that God?" What happened to Satan? He was thrown out of heaven. Notice, you can have peace with God by accepting Jesus Christ. There are no terms of peace offered to the angels that fell. There are no terms of peace offered. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for mankind, created in the image of God. God said, "I will make a way that you can live with me because I created you, I love you. You have rebelled, run from me, but I will make a way that you can come back." Jesus paid the price, the penalty for sin. There is now peace, and this verse says, reconciliation. You can come together now with God. There is peace. The debt that you owed because of your sin is gone. There is peace now. God has nothing against you. You are now his son or his daughter. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, as you notice around the world, you can still choose to believe anything you want. You can still do that. But the truth is, there is only one truth. Very commonly, people will say, "That's your truth." No, you see, the truth is absolute. It's the truth. If you don't want to accept Jesus, you can't get out there to find out what's coming. You're going to believe somebody, an ascended master, a trans-channeler of some sort, something that floats down into your room and communicates that really after life, everything is one big circus. You're going to believe something. You already do believe something. What do you believe? According to God's word, Jesus died on the cross. And according to history, you can check it out. It's really true. He died on the cross. Roman history, Jewish history. So whatever kind of history you pick, you'll see Jesus Christ really was on the earth, walked this earth, died on the cross. And the tomb was empty on the third day. The Romans knew it and tried their best to hide it. The disciples knew it and were scared they were going to get blamed for it. The news was all over the country and finally went all over the world. He's not there. Where is he? The Bible says that he spent about 40 days teaching, communicating, and then he ascended to heaven. And the Bible also specifically says he is coming back soon. What day? I don't know. Some people say, well, the year 2000 is really going to be an impressive time. Well, the calendar's off. Everybody knows the Rome changed the calendar. The year 2000 happened 3 years ago, according to the real calendar. Romans changed it to fit their needs. So you see, that throws off all sorts of theories, doesn't it? See, Jesus was actually born about 4 BC because Rome decided to switch and change around. And instead of a 360-day calendar, they shifted to the 364-and-a-quarter-day calendar, and it just threw the whole world off. But God still knows what year it is, even though we don't. If our computers die, God will still flip over to 2000, where he already did, with no slow up in heaven. You think about that for a moment. So if you're looking for something big in the year 2000, check 3 years ago. It just, I love it because we're so, proclaiming themselves to be wise, the Bible says, they became fools. Even things that we know, we forget we know them. Usually out of convenience. Jesus Christ died, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, not through his great life on earth, not through his amazing sayings, not through his healing and the miracles that he did, but through his shed blood, Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. By him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether the things be in earth or in heaven. God has now reconciled. What throws us off is, obviously, we know Jesus has the victory. We know sin's day is about done. We know that Satan is defeated, yet they still run rampant. Just exactly like playing in a ball game. If you've ever played any kind of sports, there are times when, and I've said it before, there are times when I played some sports that our team was so far ahead, we could put the girl cheerleaders in. We could put in the chess guys. Go for it, dudes! Second string chess players, because we were so far ahead, there was no way we were going to lose. But the truth is, with 2 or 3 minutes still left in the game, you had to play out every minute of that game. You have the victory, but you still have to play the game. That's what's going on with us right now. Jesus Christ paid the price. If you've accepted Jesus, there is peace. God loves you and is now looking to bless you and direct you and guide you. But the game still goes on, and so everybody's afraid. It's like Star Wars. Is the dark side going to overpower the light side for this episode? What's going to happen? God has already won. That's what he's saying here. He's made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. Notice something. God didn't wait until we were ready to listen. Do you see that? Do you see when Jesus died? Well, here's the easy way to look at it. When Jesus hung on the cross, how many of your sins had not been committed yet? Except for you really old people. All of them. All of them. You weren't even born yet. See, he didn't wait until we were thinking about seriously changing our minds, getting our act together. He didn't wait for me to come along and start to mature and grow up and say, what an idiot. Maybe I should think about being good. If he'd have waited for that, he'd still be waiting, right? The Bible says we were enemies. We were in rebellion to him. That's what he's telling here. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. And you that were at one time alienated, separated from him, and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Always interesting when people come up to me and say, I don't believe. I say, well, you know what? Every one of us has a free will. That's how God made us. Well, I believe in evolution. I don't believe in God. Well, I'm still telling you, that's how God made you. You can believe what you choose to believe. And everybody has to make a choice of what they will believe. But you notice, no one goes and stays for 6 weeks and then comes back. You ever notice that? No one goes and stays. In other words, God's word is pretty clear on what you need to do before you leave here. Some people say, I don't believe that. You're taking an awful chance. You see what I mean? I had somebody come up one time really wanting to fight. They said, I just think only an idiot would be born again. I said, well, this idiot is. I guess I can't argue with you there. And they say, well, look, I believe, here's what I believe. You just go on out it's just perfect out there. It's just perfect out there. I say, okay, well, if I'm wrong, nothing matters. But if you're wrong, what happens then? If there is a hell, and Jesus is the one we learn most about hell from, if there's a hell, and you're betting there's not, that's foolish. And another thing, this is very common too, people will come up to you and say, hey, I just don't believe. You know, okay, I don't believe in nuclear weapons. But if one goes off in my neighborhood, cancel Christmas. See, what I'm trying to tell you is, like it or not, I'm not the final authority. When someone comes to you and says, I don't believe, like it or not, they may be the most intellectual on the earth. They're not the final authority. God is big. God has said, I love you. I'm warning you. Be careful. Sin will destroy your life. I don't believe that. You're free to choose. Choose life. I love it when God... When you got a silly bird on your hand and you open a cage and the bird keeps flying around and doesn't even know the door's open, that's us sometimes. There's peace with God if you come to Jesus Christ. And God didn't wait until I was ready. God didn't wait until you were thinking, well, I should get my act together. God suffered and died for all of us while we were enemies, alienated. And notice we were enemies in our minds. Isn't that what the Bible says? You that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. You notice that it is simply a choice that you're going to have to make. It is your will. It is a choice. God has given you and I a free will. And he says, while you were enemies, because you were choosing to rebel, God died and made peace that you could have life. Because you were alienated enemies by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. If you'll come to Jesus, all your sins are washed away. Do you have to be good? You can't be good. It won't work. Do you have to like go to church for like 3 straight weeks first to show you're really a good, nice girl and guy? No. Doesn't work that way. How do you accept Jesus? You recognize your need for a Savior. I recognize that on my own, I am in trouble. I've been rebelling in my heart and in my mind. And God says, don't go that way, it's destruction. And all of a sudden the Spirit begins to speak to my heart and you ask Jesus into your life. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's talking about your heart. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. How easy is it to get saved? God is saying, I'd like to come in there and give you life. You say, come on in. I have sinned. How often do we hear people tell you that they need a Savior? How often have you heard that in your life? They don't use that terminology, though. That would sound religious. They say things like, I can't seem to get work now. I got a friend who works over at such and such a place, and they think they can get me an interview. And if I could get my foot in the door, what are they saying? I need someone's help. I need a savior. I need someone to help me get my foot in the door. Because if I can get my foot in the door, I'll work my way to the top. If I could just get hired on, I'll show them I can do it. We're always asking for a savior. We just don't recognize it. We're always looking for someone to give us a, you know, I want to start a business. And if I could find someone that would loan me $50,000, I could start with that and I'd be able to pay them back in less than 2 years. I got it all figured out. In other words, all I need is a savior, someone to help me get into a position where I can live. Have you heard it in your life ever? It's very common that people talk that way. They're saying, I need a savior. And he says this. You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. His death cleanses you and I from all sin. No matter what age, no matter what kind of sin you are coming from, no matter how gross or how good you've been, we all still need a savior. And we see this in the body of his flesh, because he died and shed his blood in the body of his flesh to present you holy. And notice this, unblameable. To be unblameable, the word means really without blemish or perfect. That was what was required of any Old Testament sacrificial animal. That animal, that little lamb or the birds or whatever you brought, they had to be without blemish, no defects at all. That's what God requires for you to enter into life. No ugliness, no dirt, no defects. You must be perfect. And Jesus, death on the cross, shed blood, presents you to God holy and perfect, without blemish. But further, it goes on, and unreprovable in his sight. Unreprovable. That means, in our language, unaccusable. Or there's another word, unchargeable. No one can bring any charges against you. When you stand before God, you are absolutely free and clear, born again. You are unreprovable. If God declares us to be justified, which he does in Jesus Christ, if God says you are completely justified, then no one can bring any accusation or charge against you. Because God has declared you completely justified. That's what this word is telling you here. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, without blemish, perfect, and unaccusable or unchargeable, completely justified in his sight. In whose sight? The Lord's sight. Do you notice what is important isn't what everybody thinks? What is important isn't what everybody thinks they see. What is important is what does God see? Lord, when your eyes look at me, what do you see? I see a son or a daughter justified. No charges will stand or be brought against you. None. You stand free and you have life. Freely given because of the death and the suffering and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead as the first fruits to prove to you that the power is there just like he promised. And he said, it will be so with you. You will rise from the dead as well. You can't have reincarnation and resurrection. You can't have them both. And the Bible teaches from beginning to end, resurrection. Although some people in the church and the New Age movement, many now are buying into reincarnation, which has always been a philosophy of the Far East, because of what you would call, the term that some might use would be karma, destiny. If you do bad things in this world, then that's karma. You are developing karma. Well, if you, from a past life, had some pretty bad karma, then you're working off your bad karma here and now. You're not going to get it all done because you're creating more bad karma as you go. So you're going to come around. It's called the circle of life. You're going to keep on coming back until you get it right, until you work all off all the bad. And then if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist of types, then you'll go to perfect nothingness, which is called nirvana. You'll become part of the force, the oversoul. You'll be gone for eternity, but you'll be part of the oversoul, which is, they call, nothing. Perfect nothingness. God says, no such animal. The soul that sins shall die. And every soul that I've created will answer. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. There are no charges against you. If you do not accept Jesus Christ and you choose to stand on your own, there is a judgment day coming. And the Bible specifically says there is a hell. That's also not popular. Even church people don't like to talk much about hell. Jesus says it is a place where there's wailing, gnashing of teeth, where there is suffering eternally. The smoke rises forever. The pain is real. Interesting that it's called the lake of fire, and at the same time, it is pitch black. For those who say, I'm going to be down there with my friends, you might be, but you won't see them. You may hear them, but you will not. It's treated like a big joke. But the truth is, there are only two ways to die, with Jesus or without. And every one of us needs to make a choice, and every one of us will die. Unless the Lord raptures the church, each one of us will take a turn to die. Are you ready? Because I don't know when my time is. Maybe today. I don't know. But you see, I asked Jesus into my life, and it's not because I've been so good that I'm born again. It's because he was faithful to his word. He suffered, shed his blood for me. He came into my heart, and I'm born again. And I'm still not good. You can do the same. There are others around you who have already said, Jesus, come into my heart. That's what Paul is spending all his time talking about. What Jesus did causes us to be, because of him, because of the cross, the shed blood on that cross, because of him, unblameable, perfect, without blemish, unreprovable, unaccusable, unchargeable. Now notice this. He says, if, that's unreprovable, unchargeable, in his sight. In the sight of God. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Sometimes when people read that, it makes them nervous. What if I don't continue? A true child of God will continue. That's what he's saying. He's asking everybody, now check to be sure. If you are truly born again, if you are a child of God, you will continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is simply Jesus Christ suffered on the cross at Calvary, died for the sins of the world, was buried, and on the third day rose again, just as God's word said, and then he ascended back to heaven, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He died for the sins of the world. Everyone who wants to can have life, can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be free of drugs. You don't have to. All you need to do is to say yes to Jesus. The hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to you or to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Not only is he saying he's a servant, but he's got a calling to preach the gospel. I don't think there is any greater calling than to have a calling to preach the gospel. Of course, all of us have that calling. There is no greater calling than to be able to tell someone about Jesus. They might laugh. They might think you're loony, low-flying loony. They might think that maybe you're mentally off. Who knows what they might think? Who knows what they think? Who knows if they think? I don't know. But this one thing I do know. There is no greater news than to tell someone, Jesus loves you. And if they say, you know, I'm not interested, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a time when they're in the trash. There's going to come a time when they're in a hole and it's going to be dark and the Holy Spirit is going to say, remember, God loves you. Tell people. It's funny too, because when you do tell people, you can say it in the nicest way. I just wanted to tell you, Jesus loves you. Don't shove that down my throat. Shove it down your throat. I just said it. It's offensive. I've told you this before. When you say Jesus, it's kind of like throwing a live snake on the table. People want to get out of there as quick as they can, like it's going to strike them or something. But you know what? There is no greater calling, and that's what Paul is saying here. He says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He is suffering for the church. And I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I'm suffering for the church. You know, Paul suffered in his body for the sake of the body of Jesus Christ, for the church itself. I want you to know something. Suffering, all of us do it. You're not the only one. What is that old song? You're not the only toy that was left out in the rain the day after Santa came. You're not the only one hurting. You're not the only one who has to suffer with that person you have to put up with. You're not the only one who doesn't know where your next meal is going to come from. Everyone suffers. And the suffering I'm talking about, that's a suffering you do all alone. And no one's going, I don't care how close you are as friends and family, you're just going to suffer it alone. That's just the way God has it set up. You're born alone. Oh, your mother may have been there. The truth is, that pain that you felt, that was all yours. You could have been twins, and still, that pain you felt was yours. It's suffering alone. You alone suffer sickness. You get the flu, or you get something wrong with you. 50 people can sit around and pat you on the head, pray for you, rub your feet, pull your nose, whatever makes you better. And I'm going to tell you right now, you alone suffer it. Did you know that? You go in the hospital, we can smuggle ice cream into your room, we can do whatever we can. You alone will suffer that. Isn't that true? There's suffering that's alone. When you get sick, whether it's terminal or whether it's just a light affliction that might be a sniffle, everyone can feel for you. They can say, gosh, I'm sorry, or they can pray for you, but you alone suffer. That's not the kind of suffering Paul's talking about here, but so I want you to see the difference. I burned my hand one time pretty severely. And it hurt. Burns hurt long and heal long. And it took about 3 months, a little over 3 months. And people prayed for me and they helped me to do things because I couldn't use my hand. And I'm telling you what, didn't matter how much they prayed, didn't matter how many were there, when it hurt, I alone knew what that pain was like. When you hurt, you alone. You better know your God. You better get to know your God because you need God. There are times when we all do. Paul suffered alone. But that's not the kind of suffering that he's referring to here. I want you to see the difference. Some sufferings are shared. And we are told that's suffering for righteousness' sake. That's a whole different kind of suffering. That's not a private suffering. John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Paul says, I'm in jail for you. I suffer for you. It's not the physical pain I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the reason that I am kept in these chains is because I will continue to tell people. I will continue to encourage you. I will continue to preach the same things that I preach. And because of it, he says, I suffer. Jesus suffered as well. Well, he suffered privately, things you couldn't share. And he suffered for righteousness' sake as well. We all will, especially if you're a believer. Here's a statement by Dr. George Gill, a Christian writer. He says, when a child is born, a woman suffers pain to deliver that child in travail. Paul here says, he says this, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's suffering for the church. See, when a woman goes into labor and travail, there's pain involved. A baby is delivered, true, but it's painful. And Dr. Gill goes on to state, the reason that more people are not brought into the kingdom of God is simply because Christians are not willing to suffer the pain. If you want to see a birth into the kingdom of God, we're learning, you're going to have to see or be willing to suffer the pain. The pain of somebody laughing at you. The pain of somebody attacking you. The pain of somebody rejecting what you've got to say. Willing to still continue on preaching the gospel and telling the world and telling your friends and telling others the truth. There's pain involved. Because the world's going to hate you, Jesus said. It hated me first. Don't be surprised. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. How often have you heard someone pray, Lord, bring revival? You hear that? We're starting to hear that a lot from Christians. Do they know that a Christian has to be willing to go through pain to see others born into the kingdom? Except a kernel of wheat or a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it doesn't bear fruit, it remains alone. There's pain involved. That's what Jesus was saying when he says, the world's going to hate you, but don't worry, it hated me first. There is suffering, and it's suffering for righteousness' sake. And if you would like to see revival, then here's a question. Are you and I willing to suffer the pain that others may be born into the kingdom of God? Paul says, I'm in prison. I suffer for the body of Christ. And he says, who now I rejoice, my sufferings for you. And fill up, verse 24, that which is behind are the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, he mentions again, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It's been given to me, this dispensation. The word dispensation, we translate into our language from the Greek as stewardship. That's what the word means, stewardship. God has given me a responsibility, and it's to preach the gospel. It's my stewardship. He's called me as a pastor to do that very thing. Some of you get to go out and do other things for a living. What he's called me to do is specifically prepare and daily or weekly or however he sets it up to specifically preach the gospel and to tell people about the Lord. It is a stewardship that I have been given, a dispensation that I myself have to do. So have you been called, and you've been given that stewardship. And that's what Paul is saying. to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. What mystery is he talking about? The mystery that you and I already now understand because the New Testament has explained it to us. The mystery is the body of Christ, the church. That was a mystery. It's not taught in the Old Testament. Israel's still shocked over it. They knew that Gentiles would come to God, but they never knew that the walls would break down and Jesus would choose out a bride for his son, a body, the body of Jesus Christ. That was a mystery that has only been revealed in the New Testament. To whom, he says, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is simply this. Jesus Christ enters into your heart, takes up residence in your life. You become part of the body. That's a mystery the Old Testament saints didn't understand. And now you are it. You that are born again are the body of Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Whom we preach. So if you want to do ministry and you want to do it correctly, first, preach. What do we preach? Well, we've already seen the gospel. We preach, warning every man. You know, we have a responsibility. A responsibility to tell people what we know. For some reason, we get embarrassed about it. We're afraid they're going to think we're weird. We're afraid they're not going to like us anymore. We're afraid they won't invite us to their birthday party. We're afraid they might not like our friends. We are such wimps. We're afraid the sun's not going to come out. We're afraid the moon's going to go away. We're so afraid. But the Bible specifically said God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The gospel is what we need to tell people. If you love people, you'll tell them the truth. You've seen people play practical jokes on each other, haven't you? They're not funny, but I mean, you've seen it happen. Probably you've done it. Big old hole there. Can't see it. Just let them walk, fall in. Hey, that's funny. Until somebody gets their eye poked out, of course. Yeah, well, if you don't care, that's exactly how you treat people. Go ahead, stupid. Go to hell. It's a big hole there. Oh, you're going to. Watch him. Let's laugh. I've heard Christians say, oh, yeah, so-and-so, I hope he goes to hell. I don't think you've got the right idea. See, we preach the gospel, and we warn people. You put a big sign, say, big hole up there. You step in that hole, it's bottomless. Don't even go near it. Well, if they say, I'm going, I don't care. You can't beat them up and make them, but you need to warn people. Paul says, well, that's what we're doing. We preach the gospel, and we warn, and what else do we do? And teach every man in all wisdom. You preach the gospel. When someone comes to the Lord, you begin to teach them. So they can learn. They can begin to grow. You warn people. You teach the people. That's what the ministry is. That we may present every man complete and mature in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. That we can present. We want to, as ministers, help others in the kingdom. Tell them the gospel, preach the gospel to them, warn them of the troubles, of the dangers of sin. Teach them as they grow. And he says this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. By the power of God, Paul says, that's what I do. Do you notice his focus in this chapter has been on Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is all. Jesus Christ is completely God and completely man. Jesus Christ shed his blood to bring peace between you and God if you're willing to say yes. Jesus Christ has given you the strength. The gospel is to be preached by the power of God in Jesus Christ. The message is to be given out. People are to be warned. Jesus is the answer. Suffering is involved. True, when you're going to suffer for righteousness, blessed are you, we're told. Don't suffer as evildoers, but if you must suffer, suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, for righteousness' sake. People will hate you, the Bible says. It's just going to happen. You go out there as sheep among wolves, being very careful, not casting pearls before swine or throwing that which is holy unto dogs, but paying attention and sharing and looking for opportunities and being willing to be used even at the cost of suffering. Because to see children born into the kingdom, there will be pain. And so all that want revival must be willing to say, I am willing to walk with you to see others come to Jesus Christ. God must become you're all in all. If you lean too heavily on another man, on another woman, God himself will see to it that you turn your eyes to him. If I start leaning so heavily on an individual, he's going to make sure that my eyes are turned back to him. You want to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Sure, we need to trust one another and lean on one another. But Jesus Christ is the answer for all that we need. And that's what Paul is telling us. And he will present you blameless, spotless, unchargeable, completely justified before the Father. You just trust Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask of you hearts really surrendered to you. And because we can't see, Lord, our tendency, as Christians even, is to become dependent. Or what does the world say now? Codependent. On something else, someone else. And then, Lord, when we get into the pain, into the suffering, into the trials, we catch ourselves right away having no strength. We catch ourselves immediately being weak, and we don't understand what's going on. But over and over, you've shown us Jesus shed his blood for our sins. He will present us blameless. He will do the very things that he's promised. Lord God, help us to see. Give us hearts that want to hear. Fill us with your Spirit as we worship you, Lord. If there are any who don't know your Son, just pray that you would communicate to their hearts that Jesus Christ is the answer, that you show them, Lord. Just as there are some of us who need some direction and need some wisdom, we ask that you show us, Lord, as we worship you in Jesus' name.